1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Now Paul is writing back to his church, his friends, most likely people that he had a part in leading to the Lord. He's writing, it appears, in response to some things that he has heard from others about what was going on in the city, in the church. And he's writing in response to some questions that have been sent to him for clarification. He writes, sometimes very harshly, to correct them and to set them back on the right path, the path of righteousness. In other words, to do life God's way. And that's the intention of the gospel, to show us how to do life God's way. And Paul uses the only weapon approved for correction, the word of God. That's it. He has not been careful to continually remind the church that the gospel must not be overshadowed or undervalued. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change the hearts of mankind, and it is the gospel alone that will be able to do that. You know, we can try every other tactic, but it's only going to be the gospel. You know, you think about God has given us many, many examples. He talked about the parable of the sowers, that it's got to be the gospel that reaches the heart. It's got to be the gospel that changes. And Paul keeps reminding the church at Corinth, and God through Paul reminds the church of 2014 that we cannot undervalue the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still the cross that saves people today. It is still only the cross that saves people. There is still only one name given under heaven whereby men might be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul reminds the church of that. And if you're in 1 Corinthians 7, flip back to chapter 1 just for a second. Chapter 1, verse 17, look what he says there. He keeps telling them that over and over. That, you know, of all the things that they might have needed there, of all the things that might have needed to have been addressed there when Paul initially went there, Paul says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He says, can't mess with the cross. I just got to give you what God said. I got to give it to you. I got to point you to the cross and to what Christ has done. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Can't undervalue that. Cannot. And it is that gospel message that not only changes us, but it also compels us to follow God's command. And God inspires Paul to write to us, to the church, to show us how the gospel must reach into every part of our lives, even or especially into our marriages. Last week we looked at two commitments essential to a godly marriage. Two people physically committed, and two people spiritually committed to one another. And today we're going to spend some time looking at the ministry opportunities each married person possesses and the testimony that God makes available to us. And I believe that how we live out our marriages will evidence how we live out our faith. And I've got 2 points today as we look at marriage. And today I'm talking to mostly married folks. As we look at marriage today, it's to be a testimony of our faith. And secondly, marriage today is to be a testimony of our faithfulness. So let's take a look at how. First of all, let's look at it is to be a testimony of our faith. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 again, he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So what Paul is referencing there, I believe, is that two things. First of all, he's talking to believers. Let's not forget that. He's talking to two married people who both declare a faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking to them, but he says, this is not what I'm saying, but this is what God is saying to us. So Paul makes it clear that he is following a command from God, and it's not his opinion that marriage is to be for life, and there was but one exception. And even in that case, guys, I believe there was room for forgiveness and for grace. Now let me show you how Christ explains it to us. So we got this whole idea that marriage is for life, and marriage for us, for the believer, is an opportunity for us to have a good testimony of our faith in God. So look at Matthew chapter 19. Let's start there. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. Matthew 19, verse number 1, here's what the Bible says, and this is, we're going to see the Pharisees as they attempt to tempt our Savior with questions about marriage. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now what he is telling us there is that he has intended for you and I who enter into the covenant of marriage to be married forever. He says, in the beginning God made them male and female. Now he goes forward, he says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And I tell you what, if you highlight in your Bible, if you highlight in your heart, this is one thing to remember. He says, they can no longer be two. He says, it's impossible. You know, when two are joined into one, it's like, in marriage today, one of the things that couples are loving to do is a sand ceremony. One representing one color sand, one representing the other. And you combine these sands together, and once they're combined, you can never separate one sand from the other. I mean, technically, I guess if you spend a lot of time, you could do that. But the whole point of it is God is saying, when you make these two into one, then they remain one, and they should remain one forever. And you know what? When we start out a marriage, and when I have an opportunity to counsel somebody about marriage, I counsel them to say, I want you to determine in your heart today that you're going to be one flesh forever. That you're going to be committed to each other forever. Because today there's this unspoken rule that if we're not happy with one another, then we'll just separate. And we'll just be done with it. Well, that is not what the Word of God teaches. He says, they two shall be one flesh. And wherefore they will be no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What man? You, me, husband, wife, we cannot put it asunder. Then they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce, men, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Now I tell you what, we go back and we can read, and you'll find that in Deuteronomy 24. We're not going to flip over there today, but you go back to Deuteronomy 24, you'll see where Moses wrote that it was okay. It was okay that they could divorce, and here's the reason. But God says, you know what, here's an opportunity. The only reason why that had to be was because they did not understand the whole idea of forgiving, being tenderhearted, loving one another as God loved them. He says, it's about the hardness of the heart. But look what God says. He says, and I say unto you, verse number 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now, his disciples had a, if I translated that this way, the disciples saying, well, then if I can't get out of it, maybe I shouldn't get in it. Well, then God explains to him that it's not, you know, that marriage is an opportunity. It is a gift from God for a man and a woman to become two. And look how Christ explains it to his disciples. He says, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. He says, for some it is their calling to be married. For some it is not their calling. But for those who will be married, he says, we need to be committed. Now look what he says in verse 12. He says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Some who are just not capable, he says. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Some who were mutilated by men, who were made to be eunuchs for service. And he says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. There are some who decided, like Paul, I will remain single for the service of the Lord. He says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So Moses allowed putting away of the wise because of the hardness of the hearts of men, because they were unforgiving. They were ungrateful. They were not tenderhearted. They were not cherishing the wives that God had provided for them. Yet God intended marriage to be for life. For in the beginning, it was so. In the beginning, it was so. Now, we have referenced Genesis 2 so many times, but we got to go back that one more time. Genesis 2, 23 and 24. Genesis 2, 23 and 24. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And in the beginning, he purposed that Adam should have a helpmeet. And in the beginning, after God presented Eve to Adam, in verse 23, the Bible says that Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. I'll tell you what, when we start thinking about marriage the way that God intended, how do I get rid of my bones? I need them. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. From the beginning, God made marriage to be for life. But the hardness of the hearts of mankind have changed marriage from a covenant to a contract. Now, I want you to understand that. But the hardness of the hearts of mankind has changed marriage from a covenant to a contract. You know, we shake hands on contracts, and we sign documents on contracts, and a contract always has a get-out-of-free clause. There's always a loophole, and that's the way people now, I believe, are treating marriage, like it's a contract, when God intended it to be a covenant where two become one, and they can never be separated again. Now, when Christ talked about the covenant, when he talks about that flesh that could never be separated, yet Christ gave them this one out, that out being fornication. Now, look at in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, just two verses, 31 and 32. Christ said that only when the covenant of the one flesh was broken could the marriage be undone. Now, think about what we've been studying, what we studied last week about the principles of a godly marriage. Christ has talked about the body. He talked about the fact that meat is for the belly and belly is for the meat, but the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. And God has said over and over repeatedly that he has created an intimacy for husbands and for wives, and everything outside of that is a violation of God's principles. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Christ says, there is but one way that the marriage covenant can be broken. He said it's fornication. It's that sin against the body for the joining of themselves to a harlot for becoming one flesh with another. He says, otherwise, all other accounts of divorce really sets us up to be outside of the will of God. So look at in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Here's what it says. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. God gives one man to one woman for one lifetime. That's his expectation. And that's the commitment that he wants to make to us. That's the commitment that he makes to us. That he will be our God and we will be his children. And he wants us to make a similar commitment in marriage, a commitment that he expects that we will hold on to for a lifetime. You know, our marriages, the Christian marriage, is to be the testimony of our faith in God, to make all things possible through him. You know, look in Philippians chapter 3, because, you know, so many times we, as believers, we hear a lot of the little choice phrases kind of plucked out, verses plucked out, and we don't apply them to all parts of our lives as we ought to. You know, and I was just thinking about Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, you know, one thing that we need to rely on God to do is to make husbands and wives have strong Christian homes and families. Can I rely on God for that one thing? Will he show me how to do that as well? Most certainly he will. And I tell you what, in Philippians 3, I think it's a great lead into all the things that we can rely upon God to do and how we can trust God to help us to make our lives, our marriages, a testimony of our faith in our God. In Philippians 3, look at verse number 1. Philippians 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I tell you what, I don't believe it's a stretch to think about how that God can show us how to be so committed to him in our personal walks that we can be equally committed to him with our spouse so that we can walk together as one flesh to be a testimony to the world of what the believing household really ought to look like. Amen. You know, I think our children are looking for examples.
Amen.
I believe the world is looking for examples. And God shows us right here how to be an example. He says, we are the circumcision. We're the children of faith. So we are to set the tone. We are to walk the walk and talk the talk so that the world might know what it means to follow Christ. Now, Paul's talking about himself here. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, verse 4. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the righteousness of the resurrection of the dead. Now, what I think God is showing us here is that indeed we can do all things. Because we are the circumcision. We're the children of the circumcision. We're the children of faith. We're the walking, talking pages of God's word.
Amen.
So what will we do?
Amen.
What will we do? Contract or covenant? God says it is a covenant not to be broken. Now God recognizes too that there will be disagreements in marriage. Now I want you to see that. Look in your bulletin very quickly. at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 11. God makes it clear that there will be disagreements in our marriages. We talked a little bit about that last week, that God didn't expect that we would be happy, happy, happy all the time, but he knew that there would be some times where we would disagree. And I believe that God shows us that in these two verses where he says, but and if she depart. He says, you know, things might get difficult. There might be an opportunity for separation. It might happen. He says, but and if she depart, but what should she do? What should he do? Because this verse was about the husband and about the wife, as it says in the tail end of that, let not the husband put away his wife. Likewise, like the wife cannot put away her husband. He says, but and if she depart, but and if he depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled. Or be reconciled. God says, here's an opportunity for us to still show the world that our marriages are a testimony of our faith in him, that we can be reconciled again and we can be married, one man, one woman, forever. You know, no matter how difficult, God says we need to make a covenant promise to be married to our spouses until death does us part. All right, so it is to be a testimony of our faith, and secondly, it's to be a testimony of our faithfulness. Go back to your bulletin one more time, beginning at verse number 12. It says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now he spoke to the couples where both the man and the woman were believers. He says, now, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Not only a test of faith, but of our faithfulness to our God. You know, just like I said, marriage is not always easy, and God certainly confesses that. But Paul, now speaking to the believers who are married to unbelievers, he says if a man is married to a wife that does not believe and she's okay with being with him, then don't put her away. Likewise, if the woman is married to a husband who does not believe and he's okay with being with her, he says don't put her away. Why? Well, it is a testimony of our faithfulness and our trust in God to do what? To work the miracle of salvation. Just as he saved us, he can save our spouses. That's what God is saying. He says, you know what? If you two were married and you both were unbelievers and now you are a believer and you want to see your husband, you want to see your wife come to know Christ, he said, then you just hang in there and you just keep on serving me. Keep on trusting me, and that your life might be a testimony that one day God might save your spouse through you. The union, the covenant of marriage still stands, God says, even if both are not believers. The unbelieving spouse, he says, is sanctified. And what God is saying there, I believe, guys, is not that the unbelieving spouse is saved because the spouse is saved, but he's saying the union is consecrated because God still blesses marriages. He says that union is consecrated because of that believing spouse. And therefore, those children are consecrated because of that believing spouse. God says it is a testimony of our faithfulness, and it is an opportunity for us to be a witness to our God, to prove our faithfulness by praying for them and bearing with those who do not know him. Now, let me show you a great example, which I believe to be very much applicable. Look in Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. Just a few verses there. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. God speaks to us about how, as believers, we are to treat those who are not believers in expectation that God will do a great work in their lives. So husbands who are believers, so wives who are believers, can stand strong in their faith and pray for their spouses and believe that God, in his time, will bring about a change in their spiritual walks. In Romans 15, verse 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hope for what? Hope that God can do all things. All things. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the opposite of bearing one another's the infirmities of the weak is to lead one away from the Lord. And that would be a misuse of the liberty that God has given to us. But God is calling on us to maintain our walk, our testimony, and our faithfulness with hearts to lead our loved ones into a relationship with Him, not to be influenced away from Him, but to leave others to Him. Now I told you we were going to spend a little time in Matthew chapter 5. Go back there very quickly. Matthew chapter 5. First, He gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the Beatitudes. And then in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13 through 16, He talks to us about what it will be like to be in relationships, I believe, with people, believers versus unbelievers, just as He talks to us about being witnesses in the world and being firm in what we believe, what we know to be true, and not let anyone steal away our testimony. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. So believers, for folks who are in situations where their husbands, their wives don't believe, God has called upon them to just keep on being salt. Keep on being a testimony. He says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And if the believer maintains that faith, that saltiness, that faithfulness, then God says, as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 7, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I tell you what, God is calling upon us to be salt and light. Husbands and wives, to be salt and light to one another. So that we might show the faithfulness of our God and the faithfulness that we have in standing in our walk with Him. You know, I was thinking about the opportunity. I want to go to 1 Peter, but I think let's take a quick detour. I didn't put this in my notes, but let's take a quick detour and look in Hosea. Hosea, chapter number 1. Because I think this is a great example of God saying, you know, we can be a testimony to Him if we will just follow through, do as He said. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and there's Hosea. Hosea, if you just remember, now I just want to throw this out there very quickly and then we'll move forward. But Hosea was one of what we call the minor prophets only because he wrote a very small testimony. God, I'm sure, gave him much more than that. But in Hosea chapter number 1, let's just start reading in verse number 1. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now God directed Hosea to go out and to marry a harlot, and to join himself with her, and to start a family with her. And God was doing two things. First of all, He was showing us that He could use even a harlot. And He was showing us that He could use a man, Hosea, if he would be faithful to Him. And that He could not only win Gomer, but He could win all His children back by the faithfulness of one man being faithful to that woman. Now, we know that this woman was a harlot. And I believe, based on what I've read in Hosea, that she was not, you know, simply because he married her and he had a child, that she did not remain faithful to him. Matter of fact, she had a couple children, a couple more children for him. But she didn't remain faithful. Look in chapter 3 of Hosea. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." Now she was, before she was a harlot, and he married her. Now God says she's an adulteress. Why? Because she hasn't been faithful to him. Mm-hmm. And he says, God told him, you go and you love her according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. He says, I'm going to be committed to you. I want you to be committed to me. But I'm going to be most of all committed to my God. I tell you what, that's a testimony of faithfulness.
Amen.
That God wants for marriages. What knowest thou, O man? What knowest thou, O woman? Whether thou shalt save thy husband. Whether thy testimony will save thy husband. Whether thy testimony will save another marriage.
Amen.
Whether thy testimony will just ring out into the ears and the hearts of unbelievers everywhere. God is looking for us.
Amen.
God is looking for us.
Yes.
To stand up and say, I believe in marriage. One man, one woman, one testimony for our God. He ordained it. So God says we have an opportunity to bless our spouses, to bless the world. How? Well, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's how. It's about being right in our own relationship. And it's about making ourselves available to be good testimonies for him. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 1. Speaking to wives and then to husbands, he says this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if he is not a believer, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Be a testimony. Faith and faithfulness. He says, if they're without the word, what's going to be that thing that changes their hearts? He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, not for your husband, but for the Lord, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And I believe God is still talking about unbelieving spouses. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Guys, marriage is to be a testimony of our faith in God, to do all things, to strengthen us in all things, and of our faithfulness to follow him in all things. And I believe that God will bless our faithfulness. We have to commit to him that we will stay the course no matter what. We have to forget that D word and throw it out of our vocabulary. And we just got to say, blessed is the man and the woman, the husband and the wife that walks in the way of the Lord. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be committed.
Amen.
That the two will become one, never to be separated again. God wants to bless us. And he will only bless us if we learn to walk in his ways.
Amen.
And we can't exclude part of the walk, but we've got to be consistent in our walk with him. Yes. Let's close out with Psalm 1.
Amen.
Psalm 1, God says, walk this way. Walk this way. Apply this knowledge to all parts of our lives. And know that our lives will be a good testimony to the God that we serve. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I tell you what, that's what God wants. For us to delight in his law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In short, let us bless the Lord at all times and in all ways. We have an opportunity. The world's looking for an example. The question is, will we commit to the Lord that we will be godly examples of what it means to be married? One man, one woman, one lifetime. Those are some serious guidelines for a godly marriage. That's what God wants. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, in your name I say thank you for the wisdom of your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that so many promises you've made to us, that your word of God just seals them. Your word seals them for us. I pray, Father, that we might commit ourselves to be men and women of faith, to be husbands and wives of faith, to be testimonies one to the other, and to strive to lift one another up so that each one of us might be a testimony of that which we believe in our heart, that there is but one God and one faith and one marriage ordained by the one true God. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to live all parts of our lives committed to you and to your word. Show us how to be a good testimony to you in all that we do and say, so that all that we do might be pleasing in your sight, and so that when we see you face to face, Lord, we might hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.